Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 5. As I was saying, just make sure you're here every service. We'll have a wonderful time together in the Word of God, and you're going to hear from missionaries going to various places around the world. And I know that it's going to be a blessing to you to see what God's already done, but hopefully it will challenge your heart about what still needs to be done. Because you saw how many people live in Indonesia, and you see the number of people getting saved and churches started and all that. And quite honestly, it's a tiny little drop in the bucket because there are so many millions of people. I'm sure there could be another dozen missionaries on one island, and it's still, you could minister for years and never run into each other because you have more than enough people to deal with. So don't think that just because there's one missionary in a spot doing some things for God that the work is done there. It's just like here. You know, there's plenty of room for more folks to come and preach the gospel, and especially in places where no one has heard it. Amen. If you found Mark chapter 5, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God, if you're able to stand easily? Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, it says this, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they begin to pray him to depart out of their coasts." I want to preach to you about this subject this morning. Dear Jesus, please go away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day that you've given to us, for the good Sunday school time, and the good time already this morning in this service, and the wonderful presentation of Indonesia. And God, today, as we look into your word, I pray again, you would use it in hearts and lives. And Lord, if there would be one here today lost without Christ, I pray they wouldn't leave that way. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here they are, and Jesus and the disciples are on their way to this side of the Sea of Galilee, and they've come through a big storm in chapter 4, and it's been scary, and the disciples are convinced they're going to die, and the boat is taking on water, and Jesus calms the storm. And so all night long they've fought this, and now they pull up to the other side in the country of the Gadarenes, the area of Decapolis on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The sun begins to come out, and it's going to be a beautiful day. And the disciples are probably thinking, after a rough night on the sea where we're afraid that we're going to die, we're going to get to relax here a little bit when we get to the other side and catch our breath. But there was somebody watching the boat pull up. It was this man who lived up in the tombs up on the side of the hill. And he's nuts. He's crazy. The Bible says he's possessed with devils. He's lost his mind, he's lost his family, he's lost his livelihood, he's lost everything. And he's taken to running through town unclothed and screaming and breaking things and hurting people. And the first time that he ran through town naked, they caught him and they chained him up. And he broke the chains. And the next time he came through, they put shackles on his feet and on his hands. And he broke the shackles. And then they realized, this is something too big for us. We can't handle this. So now anytime he comes running through town, they just hide. They just go inside and lock the doors and get the kids out of the street. And they just hide until he's gone. And lately he's taken to living up in the tombs and he cuts himself with stones. And he screams and cries all night long. This is the man who sees the boat pull up to shore and he looks down there and he has the first clear-minded thought that he's had in years. He looks down there and he says, I think that man can help me. And so he makes his way down the hill. Remember now, he's up there, he's naked on the side of the hill. That's where he's been living for who knows how long. He's covered in mud and scars and blood, and he's probably got a chain hanging from this arm and a shackle on this ankle. He's out to here, and he's a horrible mess, and he comes running down the hillside, probably screaming. He's running, and he's coming right at Jesus. Now, don't ever forget that the people in the Bible are not different than us. They just lived at a different time, that's all. Different time, different culture. But he's running toward Jesus, and the disciples are there, and they probably realize now, we're not going to get any rest. This is not going to be relaxing. Here's a naked man screaming and running at Jesus. And so they most likely, I hope when we get to heaven, we could watch the replay. Cause I want to see what it looked like. Cause, you know, the first tendency would be to defend Jesus, would it not? You're not going to let this man come tackle Jesus. And so Peter probably grabbed a rock and John grabbed a stick and James is going to trip him and Matthew's going to jump on him. And we've got a plan. He's not going to get Jesus. But somewhere along the line, Jesus must have said, let him through. Now, that would not be so unusual. You remember when the little children were coming and they were getting all over Jesus and the disciples wanted to shoo them away. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. I suspect he said something like that in this case, because the next thing that happens is he's right at the feet of Jesus. Jesus must have said, just let him come. Let him come. Step aside. So Peter's over here still with a rock. John still has a stick over there and they're still ready just in case things turn ugly. But they let him come and he falls down at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says immediately, he knows what the problem is and he says, come out of him. And the devils say, don't torment us. And Jesus says, what's your name? And they said, Legion, for we are many. Now they're going to come out of that man and go into a herd of 2,000 pigs and kill those pigs. It would not be a stretch to think that there's 2,000 devils in this man. I mean, there's a lot. And they're going to come out and go into that herd of swine. And now a strange thing begins to happen. This is an unusual passage of scripture. Because the devils and Jesus are having a conversation back and forth. This does not happen every day. And this is an unusual passage. And so the devil said, can we stay in this country? Now, isn't that a little weird? I mean, the devils are asking a favor from Jesus. They're saying, we know we have to come out, but can we stay in this country? Do you suppose there are some places the devil likes to be? Maybe some places where he has a little more control than other places. Places where he has more freedom to do the things he wants to do. Listen, we've been in enough Indian and Eskimo villages in the remote areas of Alaska to know that there are places where the devil likes to be. I promise you the same thing is true in Indonesia. There are places where he has control and he likes control. And that might well be the situation in this passage. They said, can we stay in this country? And Jesus, this is weird now. He says, yes, you can stay here. And then they said, when we come out, can we go into those pigs over there? Strange passage. Jesus said, your Bible says, Jesus gave them leave. In other words, he said, yes, you can come out of the man, go into the pigs. So the devils come out of the man, they go into the herd of 2,000 swine, the pigs immediately start running down the hill, they jump off a cliff, and they drown themselves in the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's weird. Isn't that weird? I mean, just think for a minute. If the devils come out of the man, go into the pigs, why would they immediately then kill the pigs? Well, when you stop and think about it, it makes perfect sense. All the devil really does is kill and destroy. That's what he does. He doesn't make anything better. He doesn't improve anything. He always kills and destroys. That's his goal. And as long as he's been tormenting this man, he's taken everything, he's destroyed everything. He has not yet been able to take his life. But as soon as the devils come out of that man, they go into the pigs, and think with me now for a minute. Here's where we get into some deep theology. How do you ruin a pig's life? It's hard to ruin a pig's life. I mean, he's a pig. You know, he lives in filth and eats slop. And what do you do to ruin a pig's life? About the only thing you can do to make a pig's life worse is kill it, right? So the devils go into the pigs. They run down the hill. They kill themselves. They drown themselves in the sea. It's a strange passage. And then the guys who watch the pigs, they run into town and say, hey, the pigs are all dead. They all ran down the hill. They jumped in the water. And the crazy guy is down there and he's acting normal. He's got clothes on. You had better come see what's going on. And so they all come running out. And sure enough, there's Jesus and the crazy guy is looking normal. He's got clothes on. He's talking normal, acting normal. Does it not make sense to you at that point that they would have maybe said, thank you for fixing that problem? And this has been their biggest problem in town for years. He terrifies everybody. He screams all night long. Does it not make sense that they would have thanked Jesus for solving that problem? But they didn't. Maybe they would have said, thank you for solving that problem. And then, you see, by this time in the earthly ministry of Christ, everywhere he stopped, crowds gathered. And they would bring sick people for him to heal. And they would, I mean, everywhere he stopped, there was a crowd. He just left a crowd on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. When he goes back, by the time he gets there, there's already going to be a huge multitude there, just waiting for him to show up. Doesn't it make sense that they would have said, thank you for solving the problem. And by the way, we have some other problems too. We have some sick people. We have some crippled people. We have some lepers. Would you just let us bring them to you? But they didn't do that. Instead, as soon as they got there and they saw that man, they said, you need to leave. Just go away. Now, let me just say to you, it's dangerous to tell Jesus to go away. Because you know what he did? He didn't argue with them. He didn't say, but I can help you with this. No. He turned around and got in the boat and he left. It's dangerous to tell Jesus to go away because he might just go away. They said, we don't want you here. You need to leave. And it's hard to comprehend why they would do such a thing. And yet people do it all the time. They still do it. And the reasons that people do it today are the same reasons those people did it then. The same reasons. First of all, they told him to go away because he reminded them of their sin. He reminded them of their sin. You see, when Jesus showed up and said, come out to the devils, it was obvious the problem was that the devil was there. It was a sin problem, and they needed to get that out of their midst. People don't like to think that they're sinners. They like to think they're okay, that they're all right, that the things they do are just normal things and it's not really sin. And when Jesus showed up and said, the problem is the devil, they knew it was sin. And if his problem was sin, their problem might be sin. And they didn't want to talk about that. So they said, you just need to leave. You just need to leave. There were probably people there that day who said, well, you know, he was just born that way and that's the way he is. And so leave him alone. Others might have said, well, he made choices in life and your choices are no better than his choices. Let him make his own life choices and that's just the direction he's going. Leave him alone. There were probably others who said, well, you know, the reason that he is so strange is it's his environment. It was his environment. You see, he came from a rough home. And his father was overbearing and his mother was mean to him. And he was the oldest child and there was too much responsibility put on him. And finally he cracked one day. Or maybe he was the youngest child and all he ever got was hand-me-downs. By the time he got the clothes, there were already holes in the knee and he was the youngest and the smallest and it was just hard on him. That's why he ended up that way. Or even worse, he was the middle child. Nobody even knew who he was. He's not in the family pictures. Nobody even cared. He was just there. Amen. And it was too much. Or, even worse, the fourth grade. When he was in the fourth grade, he wore weird tennis shoes one day and somebody bullied him. And that just, he snapped and that was the end of it. That's why he was the way he was. It was that day at school. It was the parents. It was the environment. It was, and Jesus showed up and he didn't talk about any of that stuff. He said, I know the problem. The problem is that the devil's here. We got to get him out of here and then we can fix the problem. You see, people don't like to think that their problem is a sin problem. So we rename it. We call it something else. I'm old as dirt. I am. Last year, I turned 60. Yeah. Some of you are not very sympathetic, I can tell. Old as dirt, practically dead, just don't know it. That's all. And I remember we used to have something when I was a kid that they don't have now because we fixed the problem. We fixed it altogether. We used to have drunks when I was a kid. There was one that lived up the road. There was a dirty, nasty, slobbering drunk that lived up the road. All of us kids, we'd be out playing in the street and we'd be playing ball, whatever. If the ball rolled up that driveway, that was a lost ball. You didn't go in that yard because he'd come running out of the house screaming and hollering and cussing and he's just a nasty old drunk and everybody stayed away. He was mean to his family and his wife and you just stayed away from that guy. Thank God we've solved that problem. We don't have drunks anymore. Now we just have people with substance issues. Almost like it's not really their fault. Like they're just walking along through life and all of a sudden a substance jumped out and grabbed them one day. And now it's got them and so we gotta fix it. Can I just say to you, we do that because we don't like to think it's our fault. We don't want to think of our problem as sin. Oh, it's something genetic. It's something I got from my great-grandfather. Sin is sin. God says it's sin. We live in such a messed up world, we don't even know the difference between male and female. As a matter of fact, now we're pretty sure there's not really a difference, and you can just decide on any given day which one you want to be. And then everybody else is supposed to just believe you and go down that black hole with you. Now, I'm going to hang on, because I'm going to tell you the truth. Are you ready? I know this is rough. There are only two sexes. Male and female. It's in your Bible. Male and female created he them. That's all there is. Now, just hang on because it's going to get worse. There are only two genders because they're the same thing. You don't get to change the language for your craziness. There are only two, male and female. That's all. You were born. Nobody assigned you one. You don't get to assign. All they did was recognize what they saw when you came out. That's all. They looked at you and said, oh, that's a boy or that's a girl. Those are your only two options. That's it. There's not two sexes and 48 genders. There's just two. Now, it's been rough enough, but listen closely. Are you ready? Here's the problem. If you are male and you choose to live as female or you're female and you choose to live as male, that is a mental disorder called gender dysphoria. You can check it out. It's a legitimate mental disorder. It's a mental problem. It's also an emotional problem. Lots and lots of emotional baggage. The underlying problem is sin. Rebellion against what God made you. It's saying to God, God, you did this wrong. I'm not what you made me. I'm something else. It's rebellion against God. The same thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven. Same thing. It's that old, age-old sin of rebellion against God. The mental and emotional problems, listen closely to what I'm about to say, cannot be fixed unless you deal with the sin issue. If you just look at it and say, oh, we got to help this person with their mental and emotional problems, it will never happen until you come to the place where you admit that it was a sin issue, get the sin right, and then get the mental and emotional problems fixed. That's the truth. Whatever you were born, you are, you always will be, and they can dig up your remains 100 years from now and do a very simple test, and they'll know what you were. It doesn't matter how many pills you took and how many hormone injections and all the rest and how many parts you had cut off or sewn on. That's totally irrelevant. You always will be what you were. It cannot be changed. Can't. So, what about my mental and emotional problems? Hang on, it's going to get even worse. Jesus didn't die for your mental and emotional problems. He didn't. He didn't come here for that. He died for your sin. Now, when you come to him and say, God, my problem is sin, and I need to fix this. Not only will he fix that because of the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary, now that you're his child, he will help you with the mental and emotional problems. But his main focus is your sin problem, just like this man. He didn't ask him where he came from. He didn't ask him about his family. He didn't ask him about his pronouns or his preferences. He said, the devil is here, and we got to get the devil out, and then we can fix the problem. And that's what he did with him, and that's what he does with us. They told him to go away because he reminded them of their sin. They told him to go away because he threatened their lifestyle. Look at verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. Those people that kept the pigs, they ran into town. They said, all the pigs are gone. All the pigs are dead. What are we going to do? There were 2,000 swine. Now, that's a big herd of pigs. I asked a guy a couple of years ago, Brother Madonna, but there was a young man there. His family was in the professional pork production business. That's what they did. They raised pigs and sold them to slaughter and provided places with pork. And thank God for those kind of people. Amen. What a wonderful blessing. And I said, is 2,000 a big herd? He said, that's a massive herd. Said on any given day, our herd is between 1,400 and 1,600 pigs. That's today, providing pork for thousands of people and all kinds of distributors. This is Bible days. 2,000 is a huge, huge. That's not just one guy's herd of pigs. That's everybody's herds of pigs. Everybody in the whole area who has pigs, they were all up on that hillside, and now they're all gone. That's like if the one factory in town where everybody works overnight burned down and it's gone, and now your livelihood just went out the window. That's what just happened right here. Their lifestyle just got messed up, and their income just got taken away, and their whole livelihood is threatened. And they said, we want you to go away now. We're not interested in that. One interesting thing is this. Although they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the area of Decapolis, there's somewhat of a mixed population, but they're predominantly Jews. And they are still living under the Mosaic law. And according to the law, they're not supposed to eat pork. They're not supposed to touch pigs. They're not supposed to be around them. You know what the entire economy of the whole place is built on? Pigs. Does that help you understand maybe why the devils wanted to stay in that area? You see, the whole place is already in rebellion against God, refusing to follow the law that they're under. And so that's like an open invitation for the devil to come and play when we live in rebellion against God. And so here they are, and they're all gone, and their livelihood has just disappeared. It also helps you understand why Jesus allowed the devils to go into the pigs. He killed two birds with one stone. He delivered the man, and he got rid of the rebellion of the people. All just like that. And instead of getting right and saying, teach us some more and tell us what to do, they said, we want you to be gone. Just like a lot of people today. The average lost person out on the street, if you just ask them, what does it mean to be a Christian? They would not get it right. They would not tell you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. They would say to go to church and to not lie and to not cheat and to not steal and to be honest and to be moral and to be upright. And for a lot of folks, that's a deal breaker. You know, if I can't go out and get drunk on the weekend, if I can't go cheat on my wife, if I can't cheat on my taxes, if I can't lie about this and that, well, then that's too much. I'm not interested. What's the problem? They don't want their lifestyle to be altered. And so rather than find out what Jesus has to offer, they just say, go away. He reminded them of their sin, and he threatened their lifestyle. Here's what Matthew Henry said. Being loath to quit either their sins or the swine, they chose rather to abandon the Savior. Jesus reminded them of their sin. He threatened their lifestyle. And then finally, he was forcing them to make a decision. You see, by virtue of him being there, they either had to reject what he had to say or accept what he had to say. And they chose what they thought was a third option. They said, we just don't want to think about it. Just leave us alone. We're not going to reject God. We're not going to accept Jesus. Just go away and leave us alone. We're not interested today. The sad truth is, though, there is no third option. To not accept Jesus is to reject him. You all know John 3:16, right? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know what it says in verse 18? Just two verses after that. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, you don't have to shake your fist in the face of God and say, I reject you. You don't have to throw your Bible on the ground and stomp on it. You don't have to run out of church and slam the door and say, I'll never listen to that preacher again. All you have to do to be condemned is make it through this life without trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can be a nice person. You can be a good person. You can come to church. You can sing songs. You can put money in an offering plate. You can. But if you make it through this life without having trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, then the end result is an eternity in an awful place called hell. Because you're condemned already. Already condemned. Isn't that a sad thought? You say, well, someday, I'm going to get saved. I'm going to get right with God. Before I die, I'm going to handle that. Good. I'm glad. If you've ever talked to very many people about their soul or passed out tracts or knocked on doors and invited folks to church, somebody has probably said to you, yes, I know all that stuff. I grew up in church. And before I die, I'm going to do that. The only problem with that is you don't know when that's going to be, do you? I mean, if you knew when it was, we could put it on the calendar, and then the day before you died, we could come to your house again and go through the gospel again with you and give you another opportunity, but you don't know what day that is. It could be 10 years from now. It could be 20 years from now. It could be 5, or it could be later. You just don't know. That's why the Bible says now, not tomorrow. God didn't give you tomorrow, but he gave you today. Christ, the day. Today. You see, to not accept him is to reject him. And when they were confronted with accepting or rejecting Christ, they said, not today. I don't want to. I'm not going to think about it. And Jesus turned around and got back in the boat and left. The man who was delivered, he wanted to go. He wanted to get in the boat and go as well. And that's easy to understand, isn't it? But Jesus said, you can't go with me. I have a job for you. I want you to go home and tell everybody what God did for you today. And so he did. He didn't just go home. The Bible says he went all throughout Decapolis and published it. He told everybody everywhere that he could get to. And I believe with all my heart, someday when you get to heaven, you're going to meet some people from the area of the Gadarenes and Decapolis, who, because this man came through their town and told them what Jesus did, they made it their business to find out who Jesus was and follow him. You're going to find some people in heaven one day because of that man. And at the same time, there will be a bunch of folks from that town who died and went to hell, and they're still going to be there 1,000 years from now. Because when salvation was standing in front of them, they said, not today, not interested. Why do we bother to send missionaries around the world? Because we need to put Jesus in front of everybody so they have the opportunity to accept him. They need to hear. They need to know. And not everybody will get saved. There will be people just like right here at home who say, not today, and walk away. There will be others who say, no, I'm not interested, and shake their fist and angry. But isn't it interesting that Jesus went all the way across the Sea of Galilee that day? And seemingly, he went for just one little person. I mean, on the other side, there was a multitude when he left in chapter 4. There was a whole multitude. And he left that multitude and went over for one person. And then he turned around, left, and went back. Isn't that something? There's no big mission projects and little mission projects. Maybe there'll be 1,000 people there. Maybe there'll just be one. But everybody needs the opportunity to trust Jesus. Everybody needs that. I can almost understand lost people in our world today being cautious, because all they hear about churches and preachers and religion is that they're crooked and they're after your money and this and that and the other thing. And I understand that's what they're told all the time. I can understand them being cautious. You know what I don't understand is people who claim to know Christ as Savior, who still spend a good part of their time telling Jesus to go away out of different areas of their life. Oh, yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But I don't want Jesus to mess with that area or that area or that area. And I sure don't want him to mess with my wallet. Missions takes money. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. And there's an awful lot in the Bible about giving. There really is. And for some people, that's a deal breaker. They tell Jesus just to go away out of that area. Can I tell you, let me put it in the simplest terms. Once you get saved, Jesus wants to mess with your life. He does. He wants to get involved in all the areas and fix them all and change them all. Now, you don't fix and change stuff to get saved, but once you get saved, he wants to change stuff. He wants to mess with different areas of your life, and he wants your wallet. He does. But the truth is, he wants your heart and your surrender, because if he gets you, the wallet just comes along as part of the package. It's not hard to give when you already have given yourself to him and surrendered. Listen, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, don't tell him to go away today. But if you're here and you're saved, don't push him out of those areas of your life. Don't tell him to go away. Tell him to come in and do what he needs to do in your life this week. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Lord, this is an amazing story of a man whose life is just so messed up and ruined because of sin. Sin that came in and took control until he was completely helpless and hopeless. But then Jesus came along, and that changed everything. Lord, it might be that there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know Christ as Savior. And God, if that's the case, I pray that today might be the day of salvation for them. Lord, for each and every saved person, I pray that we would take a close look at our own lives today and see if there are areas where we've told you to go away, where we've told you not to mess with that part of my life. And God, if there is, I pray we'd get that right as we begin this missions revival. Lord, I think those two things go hand in hand. Because if we get our hearts in tune with you the way they ought to be, then we'll love the same things you love, and you love lost people. God, I pray you'd help us to let you into that area of our life this week. And we'll be careful to thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.